Beloved congregation, we move tonight from the beginning of this chapter to the end of this chapter, as we said this morning. It's another story in the life of Elisha, a story that took place probably about 10 years later, many years later. We hope to come back in a future time, Lord willing, and cover the history that is between these two bookends in this chapter, if you will. For our purposes today, in special consideration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, let's reflect on this passage. This morning we could reflect on God's provision of the oil, and tonight we reflect on God's provision from Baal Shalisha. It's our theme, God's provision from Baal Shalisha. It's another story of the wonderful provision of the Lord for his people. The time is a time of famine. If you look back at verse 38, we are told there that Elisha is at Gilgal, very close to Jericho, and we're told there was a dearth in the land. The Hebrew word literally is a hunger in the land. The people of the land are without food. Hunger has set in at least for this 1 year, maybe more, due to crop failure or drought or disaster or some other reason. There's no food. This too in God's providence. All these things are in God's hand. He also sends hunger and famine for his own good purposes, to correct, to warn, to judge, or to show his great power, which is the case here. In the immediate context, in verses 38 to 41, which we hope to look at closer at a time in the future, we read there that the sons of the prophets put on a pot of watery soup. It's really a meager meal, but something to eat at any rate in this time of famine. And one of them finds some gourds in the field from a vine, and they shred that with a knife into the pot. And when they begin to eat, it turns out to be poisonous. And it's then that the Lord shows his great power through Elisha to neutralize the poison and giving them a meal. And now this passage here comes right on the heels of that one. It's important to get this in context. Maybe the same day, maybe the next day or two, we read that the Lord again, for a second time, provides for his people. This was no coincidence. The Lord himself is the giver of food, and he's in control of everything, also and even in a time of famine. That's especially evident when we think of who it is that comes onto the scene. A man appears, bringing food. His name is not told us because that's not important. What is important, though, is where he comes from. Notice he comes from a place called Baal Shalisha. Maybe I should say it this way. Baal Shalisha, a town known in olden times simply and only as Shalisha. 1 Samuel 9, verse 4, you have Saul looking for his father's donkeys, and he comes to a place called Shalisha. That's this place. Not far from Samaria, kind of in the middle of the land of Israel, a little bit to the west, on the downslope of the hills on the way to the Mediterranean Sea. Shalisha was the name of the place, but in recent years, Jezebel had stamped the name of her idol god upon that city, and it became Baal Shalisha. Baal, the god whom we've heard so much about during the ministry of Elijah, the idol god, remember, of fertility, of rain, and thus of agriculture and food. This town was made a center for Baal worship under Jezebel. How the times had changed, well might we imagine what the remaining godly of the land must have wrestled with as these provocative changes came upon them and their towns from the top down. The whole country was getting a facelift for the worse. Banners, maybe, were unfurled on Shalisha's lampposts, proclaiming Baal's superiority. Slogans were introduced to promote Baal. The town square given a makeover, honoring Baal. Baal worship was injected into school curricula, and the godly of the land were perplexed. You get the picture. Our world, too, is changing. Seems like everyone is on board. Seems like there's no one left yet who will speak for the truth. But here comes a man out of this place who holds the truth in his heart. Even though he can't speak that truth in the street, he holds it in his heart. Maybe you feel like that man. It's perplexing. It's concerning, all the changes, all the propaganda, the ideologies, the lies being propagated also in our land. And yet, are you like that man from Baal Shalisha, someone who holds the truth in your heart? So that the renaming of a city, or the rewriting of the laws, or the reorganizing of society, or the reprogramming of education curricula, or the reassignment of core values, or the replacement of God with some other ideology cannot and will not change the truth in your heart. You know, the wonderful thing about the truth, even in the face of a world that is promoting lies all around us, is that the truth will always prevail. They can change a lot of things. Just like at Baal Shalisha, but they can't change the truth. And that's what this man realized too, no doubt. He didn't just cave in and go along with it. He clung to the truth of the scriptures. He walked in the old paths. During the times when that town was still called Shalisha, this man, in a way, is astoundingly relevant for us today. Let us be like this man, congregation. He clung to God's laws, and we see that also in the nature of the food gift that he brought. We read that he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. Very significant language, not just bread. It's not just saying it's bread of a first harvest that maybe after a long time of famine had finally come up. No, it's bread of the first fruits. This is Exodus 23 language. This is law of the Lord language. The Lord had called his people to bring of the first fruits of their harvest to the priests, to the Lord. And so that's what he does. In a time of dearth, he finally gets some food, but he doesn't go to the palaces of Samaria or the royal residence at Jezreel next to Naboth's vineyard. He doesn't even stay, in fact, in the land of Israel. Samaria would have been a short walk from his house. But this follower of Jehovah travels 60 kilometers to Gilgal in the south in the land of Judah. Now we might have to ask a question. If he's going to go all the way to Judah anyways, why doesn't he go to Jerusalem where the Lord told him to go in the law? Well, because the priests in the Lord's temple had become corrupt and they no longer served the Lord rightly nor represented him truly. And so while he cannot keep the letter of the law, he will keep the spirit of that law because he knows that the one who represents the Lord God of Israel, Elisha by name, is at this very time in Gilgal. And so that's where I'll go to bring the first fruits of my land to the Lord. And it's striking, isn't it, that what comes up out of Baal Shalisha is nothing that Baal did. The Lord is the giver of food. And even in this man, it's a strike, it's another win, if you will, against Baal worship. The Lord will cause food to come up, even out of Baal Shalisha, where Baal's name stands, but the food doesn't come from a man of Baal. It comes from God, carried by one of God's servants. Well, what does the man bring? We're given some details. He gives 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. Loaves, fresh loaves, just baked, maybe the morning that he left. A loaf, as we find here in this context, an Eastern loaf would have been like a bun, a roll. And he brings these small loaves as the best of his harvest. And notice he's wise in the way he distributes it. He doesn't give all loaves or all grain. He gives some for now in the form of loaves and some for later in the form of grain, still in the husk. And this is what he brings, this wonderful gift. And notice too, just as this morning, the gift is given not to Elisha. I mean, it is Elisha, but it doesn't say Elisha. It says the man of God, which again shows us that in this man's heart, this wasn't lip service, this wasn't man's service, this was God's service. He's coming to give the first fruits ultimately to the Lord. This is an act of worship. This is an act of gratitude by this true Israelite, this one belonging to the 7,000. And since this is an offering to the Lord, this is also why Elisha doesn't say thank you and keep it for himself. Remember, it's a time of dearth. But it's the Lord's offering, and so it must and it will be shared. And he said, verse 42, give unto the people that they may eat. Elisha doesn't think to keep it for himself. It's the Lord's, and so the Lord's people must receive it. He gives it freely and willingly and compassionately. Oh, how Elisha here is like his master in heaven. He's a beautiful type of Christ, the Christ who is to come, who also had compassion on the multitude, and who gave even himself for others, who sacrificed himself, as we saw again at the table this morning. And so, thinking not of himself, Elisha says, give unto the people that they may eat. Well, how different Elisha's voice is from another voice in that place. It's the voice in verse 43. Gehazi, his servant. Gehazi was a man who, in the next chapter, will show himself to be selfish, thinking about his own things when Naaman comes. You know the story. He's about his own future, his own ambitions, and no doubt that's also going on here in this man's heart. He sees all his food in this time of dearth, and he hears Elisha's call to give it to the people, and he says, hold on, just a minute here. What? Should I set this? I mean, you've got a little basket here with 20 loaves and some husks of barley grain. Should I set this before 100 men? There's 100 people to feed here. And we've got a little basket of 20 loaves, 20 rolls. What's the use? Well, as one man said, Elisha has the same spirit as the man from Baal Shalisha. The spirit of the gospel. The spirit infused and animated by the graces of the Holy Spirit of God, of love and of generosity. The spirit that seeks not her own, but the things of others, that does not hoard or keep to himself. But that's a spirit Gehazi does have. He's faithless. But Elisha, as he hears this, will not be moved. He doesn't interact with or engage with the spirit of unbelief and selfishness that's motivating Gehazi, he repeats his command, moved by faith. And now he adds an explanation. It's a revelation from the Lord himself. Give the people that they may eat. For. Very important little word. For. Listen up. Here's why. Thus saith the Lord. This isn't Elisha's idea. This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's instruction. Thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. Then Gehazi is going, what? 100 men? A few loaves, they're going to eat it all and there's going to be leftovers? They shall eat and shall leave thereof. These barley loaves, they come wrapped up, as it were, in the very word of the Lord himself. It's not thus says Elisha. It's thus saith the Lord. And he wraps up these buns as his gift in his word. An abundant provision is about to spring forth from this gift of the first fruits. Elisha knows it. God has told him, and so it shall be. What though there's 100 men there, or 1,000 men, or 5,000? God shall bring it to pass. And so it happens. Verse 44, so he set it before them, and they did eat. Picture the scene with me. Gehazi sets out a loaf, and Elisha reaches into the basket and gives him another loaf. And Gehazi brings it to another, and he comes back, and he takes another from Elisha, and another, and another, and it just keeps coming. The Lord has provided exceeding abundantly above all that they could ask or think. Loaf upon loaf multiplied. What a lesson for faith is here, congregation. Also for us. You know, very often we look at meager provisions and we grow discouraged. We grow faithless, unbelieving. You look within and you see such little spiritual growth. Or you see only what seem like small blessings given to God's church. Maybe you see relatively few compared to the world joining themselves to the church and joining the side of truth. We see small things that in the face of 100 seem so insignificant and insufficient. But what does the Lord say? He says, despise not the day of small things. The Lord can make much out of a little. He can multiply many from a few. And instead of seeing the smallness of the loaves and their number limited like Gehazi, Elisha saw the greatness of the God who gave them. He saw the blessing of God in these things, and he used what God had given. You know what happens when you do that? When you simply use what God has given. What happens is what we saw with the woman this morning. He gives you more. Sometimes the Lord gives you just a little bit of encouragement. Or he gives you a little bit of hope. A little bit of peace. Or just a little bit of assurance. Don't despise those little things. Don't push them away in unbelief. They are the earnest. They are the beginnings of greater blessings he will yet give. And so instead, feed on them and thank him for them and ask, yes, expect him to multiply them. Maybe you even look at the Lord's Supper and it seems like such a little thing, a little piece of bread and a little sip of wine, and yet the Lord can cause it to multiply spiritually. What a picture this is in this little three-verse story of the supper, where the Lord delights to multiply himself and his sweetness and his word and his grace in hearts. To grow and multiply faith abundantly, to pour out his blessings of goodness upon you and your children. To greatly establish the churches as the lasting fruit of the day of Pentecost. To open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, as Malachi says it, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so the lesson is, be not faithless, but believing. Remember Jairus? There was Jairus. And they come to him and they say, thy daughter is dead, there's nothing left. Forget about it. But Jesus looks at him and he says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so in that day of small things, always remember, God is great. Well, maybe you're here tonight and none of this really resonates with you. Because you see nothing in the gospel for you. That's because you're still blind. That's why you still in your heart maybe even despise it and you think it's all nothing. But maybe it's also because you're suppressing the truth that you know is actually true, that God is real and that he has a claim on you, but you're pushing it away because you don't want him to govern your life, because if God has to come into your life, everything has to change. All the Lord says to you tonight, wherefore are you laboring for meat that perishes? Giving your life and your energy and your resources and your love and your affections and your desires and what the things you chase after into things that are nothing. Not just little, nothing. That which is not bread, the prophet says. The Lord says, wherefore do you labor for meat that perishes, for food that does not satisfy? Oh, he says, hearken diligently unto me and let your soul delight itself in fatness. A feast of wines on the lees, of food abundant. Spiritual food. That can realign your life and infuse truth and life into your soul, meaning into your existence here, so that you may have your soul coming alive, alive unto God. You know how that's done? It's by hearing, to the hearing of the word. Hear, he says, and your soul shall live. The call to you tonight, for whom this seems to be nothing, it is to ask the Lord, Lord, open thou my ears, open thou my heart, that these things may lay hold of me. Well, imagine the man from Baal Shalisha going home that day. What do you think was impressed upon his mind? I think first he had a great confidence in the God who provides and not Baal. All the hoopla in his hometown about Baal being the greatest, newest thing, this just undermined it all the more, and he saw right through all the folly, all the idol worship, all the ideologies being pushed onto him and his neighbors. He saw through it. No, his confidence was in the God who provides. The second, I think he had humility. Think of it. The Lord used his little gift in unexpected ways. It's amazing when the Lord moves a heart to give for his service, and whether that's monetary, whether that's in terms of service of time or resources, or you give of something or other, and how the Lord can multiply that and use it in his kingdom for an abundant harvest. This is what this man felt. And it led to humility in his heart, that the Lord was pleased to use his small act of obedience in a magnificent way. And I think third, this man went home with a firm resolve to stick to the old path and to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long, all his life. To go home to his children and grandchildren and impress upon them the power of the Lord their God. But we don't end in this man. There's another man we need to see tonight, congregation. Not the man from Baal Shalisha, not even the man of God or these 100 men, but the man from heaven. Where do we find Christ in this passage tonight? Well, first we find Christ in the first fruits that are offered here. Christ is the first fruits unto God for all his people. And just as happened here in this passage, he is himself also multiplied. And that reminds us again of Pentecost, doesn't it, on this Pentecost Sunday. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven as the first fruits unto God, begins to multiply in hearts. And this is evident as the ongoing fruit of Pentecost all through the book of Acts. It's the word of the Lord, the word of Christ, that grows. It says it there in the book of Acts. And the word of the Lord grew and increased mightily. It multiplies. It expands like leaven, permeating hearts and communities and countries and continents. And just as the loaves here are multiplied, so the word of the Lord increased greatly. And that's going on even to this very day as the Lord's word spreads into hearts the world over. Christ, the first fruits. But we see also here Christ in Elisha. Here in Elisha is a dim Old Testament picture of him who is the brightness of the Father's glory. We see in these verses the mere outline of him who, when the fullness of the time would come, entered the scene of human history. Elisha is a type of Christ here. You know, few are the instances in the Old Testament that so closely match their New Testament equivalent. We read the feeding of the 5,000, and I trust you see the parallels, the similarities that are present. We've all heard of the feeding of the 5,000, but how many of us have heard of the feeding of the 100 in the Old Testament here? I think very few. And yet so similar. In both cases, there's a crowd of hungry people. In both cases, the Lord, as well as Elisha, has pity. They're moved with compassion on those people. In each case, only a few loaves of bread are used. And in the case of the feeding of the 5,000, as we'll see in a moment, also fish. In both cases, people are given food freely. Notice the objection that is raised in both cases. We read how Philip says 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient to feed so great a multitude. This would have been years worth of payment, of income. Or you hear Andrew saying, here's some food, but what are these loaves and fishes among so many? You hear an objection. And Gehazi too, he's objecting. Both of these feedings are done through the hand of the servants, through Gehazi and the disciples. And significantly, both of them have leftovers. So amazing, the similarities here. But as in every type, the anti-type, or the thing typified, in this case, Christ feeding the 5,000, is always greater. In the Old Testament, the Lord shows himself, as it were, darkly, dimly. But in the New Testament, all the lights are turned on and we see him in full display in such an illustrious and glorious, bright and precious way. The Lord is surely the greater than Elisha, and we see that in several ways here too. Elisha served 100 men, but Christ served 5,000. And on another occasion, 4,000. Elisha had 20 loaves, but Christ only had 5 and a few fishes. So he fed more mouths with less means. And Elisha fed only with bread, but Christ gives a richer meal, filling them with fish too. Elisha repeated the word that the Lord had told him. But Christ is the Word incarnate. And Elisha didn't perform this miracle by his own ability, but Christ did. He's actually the one operative here in this passage, multiplying loaves by the hand of Elisha as the eternal Word. But there in the New Testament, he's doing it, performing this miracle by his own divine power. But notice that while Elisha and our Lord both performed this miracle, it can only be applied to Christ. The spiritual lesson that the Lord wants to convey to us in both of these miracles is that Christ is the bread. You find that the Lord says that in verse 51 of John 6, a little later in the chapter we read. He explicitly applies the miracle to himself. There he says this to the Jews, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread," that is me, who came down from heaven, "he shall live forever." The bread that they ate at the beginning of John 6 would last them the day. But Jesus says, "Me, I will last you forever." And then he explains what he means. "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." It's the picture the feeding of the 5,000 pointed to. The great abundance of not material, physical life, but eternal life that would be yielded as the result of Christ's body broken. "I am the bread of life, and you eat of me, you will live forever." It's the picture we saw this morning at the table of the Lord. The bread in Elisha's day, the bread on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the bread this morning pointing to his broken body yielding spiritual eternal life. The question can be, is there enough in Christ also for me? Maybe you have that question because you're sitting here tonight and you know your sins are more than you can count, and you actually, if you're honest, don't dare raise your eyes. You're saying, "I can't look God in the eye when I think of all that I've done. Just a vile sinner, unworthy, unable, so often unfaithful." Maybe you wonder if there is an end to that supply and that you are somewhere past the end. And there's not enough for you. Well, dear one, the hungriest one in Gilgal and the hungriest one on the green grass in John 6 found that there was enough for them and to spare. "They shall eat and shall leave thereof." In John 6, there are 12 baskets full of leftovers. And so in your condition, Away with that unbelieving question, what is this among so many? Away with the faithless exclamation, what shall I set this before 100 men? There's not enough for me too. Oh, there is enough, enough and to spare. You will leave thereof. The work of the Lord Jesus is all sufficient. There's bread enough and to spare for your soul's needs too, dear one. The Lord can satisfy your hunger. His body broken is sufficiently able, the Canons of Dort says, to expiate the sins of the whole world. In fact, there's enough power and there's enough in Christ's sacrifice to expiate the sins of 1,000 worlds, should they be there. There's enough. Oil, wine, bread and to spare, all the gifts of divine goodness, they come down to you from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He's not variable. He's ever the same. And you can claim and you can plead his promises because they are ever true also for you through Christ. You know, that's for every one of us here tonight, the only place to rest. There's no other place to rest. There's restlessness outside of that. But you can rest in the gospel of Christ, broken for sinners. The gospel of Christ is loaded with God's goodness because the Christ of the gospel was loaded with your badness. And that's where you can rest. And you know, maybe tonight you've got only a very small grip of that truth in your mind and soul, just a little grip. But remember what we learned earlier in the sermon. Get a hold of it. Use it. Draw from it. The Puritans used to say, improve it. Because how much more he will give you. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man to conceive the things which God has prepared for them that love him. There in eternity, you shall eat and you shall leave thereof. Then your spirit will faint within you, child of God, as you confess, behold, the half was not told me. He will give you more and more, and to know him more and more, and he will feed you and lead you into everlasting pastures. Because he is an inexhaustible, overflowing fountain of good. There with him, there are pleasures forevermore. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy, abounding joy for poor sinners in a rich Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Good doing and gracious God, we give thanks for this worship service and for thy word. And Lord, we pray that the loaves that have been pictured here may be food also for our souls. We may take home from thy word tonight a tidbit, a piece of bread, a token for good, even for our own souls. And that, Lord, we may be fed. Fed with that bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and so live forever. Bless thy word with thy spirit, Lord, and graciously forgive every sin, even in this worship service. Be with us in the week ahead, and grant us all that we need, we pray. And bring us together again at the appointed times, and we ask this in Jesus' name.